grace I've come to know. Though my heart and flesh may fail, there's an anchor for my soul. I can say it is well.
Jesus has overcome, and the grave is over.
Well, since my dad is away, you have to put up with me, right? appreciate the music, my brother Dave and Miss Julie, and appreciate my kids and my wife. We didn't know what to expect coming in here, so Ken reminded us that the Martins were in line, and I can't just say that's my dad and mom because my dad's not here, so it had to be us, right? It's a beautiful day that the Lord has made, and hopefully we can come together in the scriptures and learn more about the Lord, and you'll leave here refreshed and drawing closer to the Lord, especially as you go to eat and go to your own place. John Bunyan said this, The bitter must come before the sweet, and that also will make the sweet the sweeter. John Bunyan was the one who wrote The Pilgrim's Progress. He also wrote Chief of All Sinners and some other books, a lot of other books that John Bunyan wrote. But let me repeat that. The bitter must come before the sweet, and that also will make the sweet the sweeter. It doesn't change the fact that we don't want to go through bitter times, does it? I don't think anybody likes to deal with bitter moments in life. But yet, it is out of the church's persecution and out of Israel's persecution in the history that we see where Christ grows us the more. And actually, our light becomes brighter. And you see souls saved, and you see people come to the Lord through that. But then again, it doesn't make the pain, the affliction, the persecution, the bitterness better. I want to talk to you about a story in Ruth that there was a woman there named Naomi that she went through a bitter time. But I also want to give you a hope this morning, and actually not me giving you the hope, but the Scripture gives us the hope that He can turn dead things, or what seems to be dead things, into life. Amen? You probably know that in your life as well. So let me just look at the key verses of Scripture that we're going to look at today, but yet we're not going to talk about these a lot. We're just going to go through the whole book in Ruth, and you think, oh, a whole book in the Bible, but this only has four chapters, and they're not very long, but I'm not going through every verse of Scripture in the book, but I am going to go over some details that are important. So Ruth chapter 4, verse 9 through 10. This is the one that really, Charles Spurgeon says this. He says, study until some Scripture delights your soul, and then study it and preach it. And that's something that happened this week. I felt like the Lord was speaking to me over this verse, and I just studied it, and I want to preach it to you this morning. I hope it is a delight in you this morning. So Ruth chapter 4, verse 9 says this, and Boaz said unto the elders and unto all the people, ye are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's. And that phrase was the delight. Now, I'll explain that at the end of this message, but that phrase was one that actually I teared up over when I read it the first time and then really looked into it. But it says, that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's. We'll find out who these guys are in a bit, of the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth, the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren and from the gate of his place, and ye are witnesses this day. So kind of like a lawyer in today's time, they would have usually 10 witnesses that when they would purchase something, they would be around a table and or wherever they're at, and they would witness what he's purchasing so that nobody can come back and say, hey, that's mine. No, we have these 10 witnesses that witnessed that I purchased it that day. Okay, so there was a relative that was, what happened was the brother died, and Elimelech being the brother. And so there was a younger kinsman or a kinsman that was nearer to Elimelech that had the right to purchase the land. And he chose not to because he had his own wife, he had his own kids, he had his own property. And he knew that if he bought this land, it would come with everything, Naomi, Ruth, all that. And he didn't want to put a divide in his inheritance. And so he said, Boaz, if you want it, you purchase it. So he gave him that right. And that's why the 10 witnesses were here. That's why they were witnessing such a great thing that happened this day. Now if we go to verse 13 through 22, it says this, so Boaz took Ruth, we'll find out later who she is, and she was his wife, and when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. Let me just stop here for a second. This is why we say children are from the Lord, because we believe, as Christian families, we believe that the Lord gives us the right to have the children or child. We believe that it's the Lord's blessing, and if He wanted to enable, let's just say, my wife to have a child, then He enabled it. If He wanted us not to have a children, then He allowed that for whatever reason. And that doesn't help with a family that's struggling to have a child, but there is hope in there in Jesus Christ. I don't think there's much hope when you have not Christ, because you're always seeking and you're trying to find your own way to have children, but our hope is in Jesus Christ. So Boaz took Ruth, she concepted, verse 14, and the women said unto Naomi, blessed be the Lord which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in all Israel. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life and a nourisher of thine old age, for thy daughter-in-law which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons, hath borne him. And Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom and became nurse unto it. And the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, there is a son born to Naomi, and they called his name Obed. And notice this, he is the father of Jesse, the father of David. And then it leads out to generations, speaking, leading up to Obed being the father of Jesse, and then that being the father of David. So let me just go over the introduction this morning. First of all, there was a famine in Bethlehem. You find that out in Ruth chapter 1. And so there's a severe famine. And what kind of displeases me some is that you have so many commentaries out there. You have so many different churches out there to where they can't just leave Scripture Scripture. And they want to twist some things. So you got commentary. You might read, if you want to understand Ruth, maybe you're a reader and you say, hey, I want to find out more about this story. You'll have commentators out there that will say Elimelech sinned, and by leaving his own country because of the famine, and that's why he died, his sons died. Scripture does not say that. And so when you're reading certain things online or even at a library or however you find out your information, you need to go back to Scripture and make sure it's exactly what Scripture says. If Scripture says it was a sin, it was a sin. But don't leave what might be a gray area and say, hey, that's truth, because it comes from a commentary, is what I'm trying to say. Because you'll have a lot of people say different things. And I find it hard to believe that Elimelech, being the father of his two sons and being a husband of Naomi, chose to find food somewhere else. Yes, it was in a foreign country, but that's sin. We see all over the Bible where people are scattered because of famines. We see all over the Bible where persecution, they have to leave their home. But we have a hope that God will call us back home, don't we? And so even though we're really don't want to get into today's events, but if the surrounding circumstances cause you to leave and find food somewhere else or find a place somewhere else, that's not sin because you left. It's just finding opportunity for your family to blossom, but then to come back home, right? That's always the hope. Let's just go back. I think we all understand that. So I don't believe this was a sin of moving away. I just think it was because of the circumstance he moved away. And God was still with them. You see, there's some people that think only God's with us in these walls. And there's some people in Israel that only think that God's with them in Israel, and they have to stay in Israel for the blessing, right? And there's still people that believe that. Even in other religions, they think that this place is a holy place, whatever they choose to worship. But the fact of the matter is, as a Christian, the Holy Spirit has been placed inside of us, and no matter where we go, God is with us. Isn't that great? There's a chalkboard in our kitchen, so we haven't been doing a great job at it, but the initial plan was to write a message for each week, and so we wanted everybody to do that. Of course, we haven't rehashed that and haven't, so we've forgotten, but there's a message on it now that says, God loves you and will always love you no matter where you're at. And that was written by Toby. It's amazing that a 9-year-old could write such a message, right, and speak to your heart. But the fact of the matter is, that's true. As a Christian, no matter where you're at, God is there. He's always there. And that's the message that we preach to the world. If someone's struggling and is not a Christian, God's here. He welcomes you. If you only place your faith in Him. Come to Him. So there was a famine in the land of Bethlehem. They fled to Moab, which is a foreign country. And I don't mean, it's foreign to the Israel, but it's also foreign in God as well. They serve other gods. And so this is a place that could scare a husband because he's wanting his children to grow up in the Lord. He's away from the temple, right? This is through the judges' time, severe famine, so he's away from the place of worship, and he's got to lead worship in his home and all these things. So this could really be a scary time for Elimelech, Naomi, and Mahlon and Chilion. And then in process, as they were in Moab, Elimelech dies, which is Naomi's husband. So now she's left as a widow. She has Mahlon and Chilion, and usually what happens in Scripture is when they need to be comforted, what happens? They find them a person to comfort them. Just like Isaac's place, right? His mom passed away, and then Abraham sends his servant to go find him a wife to comfort him. And it does comfort him. So Mahlon and Chilion, even though the expectation of Elimelech and Naomi is to marry a person of Israel, needs help, needs comfort, and they find Ruth and Orpah, who is Moabites, to help comfort them. And they dwelt 10 years after this in the place of Moab. And so here's the thing. I know this is, you're probably going to say, well, Stephen, this is, why are you doing this? But as I was studying this passage of Scripture, for some reason this song keeps on going in my mind for whatever reason. And I know this is weird. My all-time favorite song is How Great Thou Art. No doubt about it. I love the song. I love it being played on piano. Love it, violin. That's one of my favorite instruments, or a saxophone. This is another one of my favorite songs. And I looked at the verse just right before we had worship, and it was amazing that each verse dealt with this thing. So I'm going to do my best to sing this. I don't. Tempted and tried, we're all made to wonder why it should be thus all the day long, while there are others living about us, never molested, though in the wrong. If you know the chorus, you can sing it with me. Father alone will know all about it. Farther along will understand why. So cheer up, my brother, live in the sunshine. We'll understand it all by and by. I can see Naomi singing that. She comes to Moab, away from her friends, away from her family, away from her hometown. She loses her husband. She loses her two sons. After these 10 years, she's dwelt in a place that she has, seems to be no friends, no comfort. And now she's leaving this place because she's heard of something, and we'll talk about that in a second, with Ruth and Orpah, who is also widows. Can you, for a moment, imagine the war that is going on in Naomi? God, I'm doing everything right. Being a mother to my children. I was being a wife to my husband. And I left my hometown full, and now I'm empty. And she's probably looking around just like all of us would, saying, why has this hurt come to me? Why has this affliction come to me? And of course, the devil, the accuser, is just pounding. God has left you. God no longer loves you. Can you imagine that? You've probably been there. May have. And see, there are some people still, just like Job's friends, say, what sin have you caused? It was a sin for you to leave your hometown, right? And through Scripture, we see nothing. It just happens. Just happens to somebody that is striving to seek the Lord and striving to be obedient to the Lord. Yes, it happens. The Bible says it rains on the just and the unjust. We can't think just because we're with God that nothing bad is going to happen. But what we do want you to understand is that when bad things happen, there is hope. Someone's unsaved and someone's not with Christ, I don't see hope there, because we've all been there without Christ and been a sinner, been lost. And there was no really hope except for finding the true Savior that could save us from this. And within her, I have to believe that Naomi knew that there was hope. And within you this morning, if you're a Christian, even though you're acting badly, or even though you're trying to understand, or even though you're angry and you're bitter, and yeah, I know people don't want to hear this, but maybe you've raised your fist out of anger and said, why, God? Right? No, you haven't blasphemed the Holy Spirit. You haven't acted outrightly, unrighteously. It's just that you're going through something, and you know deep down inside of you that Christ hasn't left you. You're just acting in emotions. You're acting in feeling. I'll just be honest with you, God understands. Even though we should be acting better, right? God's love never fails. I don't understand that. Do you? Because I see a lot of people that when I get angry, or I see a lot of people when I'm going through things, they'll just write me off. He's crazy. I want to be done. Christ says, no, I've engraved you in my hand. I love you. And you just stand back and you're amazed at Christ's love. So let's look at the second part, traveling back home to Bethlehem. Now, I love this verse because it kind of reminded me of the prodigal son. But it says at the end of chapter 1, it says, she arose. So let's go to that verse. It's not the last because she goes to Bethlehem. Let's see. Right before, it's in the middle of it. Verse 6. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab. Now notice this, for she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. So she's always given reference to the Lord, right? She hears that bread has come back to her hometown and there's nothing in Moab for her, and so she leaves. And in this journey, Naomi stops and she turns to Orpah and she turns to Ruth and she says, there's nothing you can gain with staying with me. And let's just read that because those are some great passages of Scripture. And I want you to see what the difference is in Orpah's reaction and Ruth's reaction. And there's something very significant in this passage of Scripture that tells us what was in the mindset. In verse 7, it says, Wherefore she went forth out of that place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, go return each to your mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. And the Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. So let's stop with verse 9. What happens is they stop. She realizes that there's no way they can gain anything with her. They would be widows for the rest of their life, she thinks. And so there's no reason to come back with her. So she kisses them and she blesses them from the Lord. Naomi's meaning of her name, and I found this through reading, is sweet and pleasant. And so you can see a sweet and pleasant kind of blessing here that Naomi is thinking of Ruth. She's not caring for herself. She's caring about Ruth and Orpah. And Orpah and Ruth, just to cut it short, is saying, no, we're going to stay with you. And then Naomi persists and she says, no, you need to go. And then you find out that Orpah leaves. And she goes back to her home, to her place. And then you'll notice a phrase here where Ruth is saying to Naomi that she has chosen to go back to her place, her people, and her gods. And I find it very intriguing that Ruth actually said that. Both of them were Moabitess. Both of them were raised in Moab. Both of them had foreign gods. And so Orpah chose to go back to her place and to her gods. And Ruth now is saying, I'm going to cling to you, Naomi, and whoever you or wherever you dwell, I'm going to dwell. Wherever you die, I'm going to die. And whoever you serve, I am going to serve. Salvation, right? Isn't it fascinating that when
Christians go through a famine and Christians can lose all and seem to be empty, people are still drawn to the Lord through their lives? Isn't that fascinating? So when the devil says you're dead, don't believe that lie, because Christ is still alive in you. People are still drawn to His love. People are still drawn to His light when we live obediently to Him. And during those times, don't try to be deceived by the devil and all these things, but I believe a Christian strives for obedience, even though they may act angrily or not wonder, why, Lord, why is this going on? But they strive to be obedient to the Lord because He is their God. And they strive to serve Him. So in the midst of this journey, Orpah goes back to her hometown. Ruth clings to her. How does it feel to be clung to? So many promises are broken through friendships, marriages, and even in the church family, which is sad. But there is someone who sticks closer to than a brother. And he demonstrates that love through Ruth. And you might be friendless this morning. You might seem like you've lost all your friends and you've lost all your family, but God will give you somebody. God will give you somebody just like Ruth who clings to you. And if He doesn't, the fact of the matter is He already has through the Holy Spirit. And I don't think His plan and His desire for you is to leave you alone. I think His plan and desire for you is to give you somebody. So hold on to that. So the second verse of Father Alone says this. I'm not going to sing every one of them. When death has come and taken our loved ones, it leaves our home so lonely and drear. Then do we wonder why others prosper, living so wicked year after year. So when she gets back home, notice this. I have to go quickly. So Naomi and Ruth now get back home, get back to Bethlehem. And all the women of the city are excited. Even family are excited. They come to her and they get excited about this. And in Ruth chapter 1, verse 21, you see Naomi's phrase. It says, I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing that the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. So she calls her name in the earlier verses, she calls her name Mara. And Mara doesn't mean sweet and pleasant, it means bitter. She's very bitter. And so after this, you run into Ruth chapter 2, and Ruth is going to try to take care of Naomi. She's going to try to get a job or whatever it is to bring food to the table. So Naomi is elderly and she's a widow and she's past conception, so she can't remarry. Ruth is going to take care of Naomi. So she asks Naomi, can I glean in a field? And so in that time, what they did is widows would come to a field and you would have these workers and they would glean in the field. Now, I'm not going to act like I know what I'm talking about, but there would be leftovers on the ground from what they gleaned. And so they gleaned and put it in a proper place to store it, but then there was leftovers on the ground, and so there would be people, mainly women, that would come and glean the leftovers from the ground. And that's what Ruth was doing. And so she would pick up what's left over in this nearby field. She just went to a nearby field. She had no direction whatsoever except for the Lord. Because we always believe that the Lord is directing us, especially in obedience. He doesn't lead us to sin. We lead ourselves to sin. But that doesn't mean that He's not sovereign over that. He does direct us out of the pig pen to come back to the Father. But I just need to make that clear. But Ruth is in the field gleaning and preparing food to take back to Naomi. And Boaz asked his servants, who is this woman? He's never seen this woman. And they tell her she's the one that, she's the one that came back with Naomi. And so you see Ruth provides for Naomi. And let's look at verse 19 of chapter 2, 19 verse 23. And it says, and her mother-in-law said unto her, where hast thou gleaned today, and where wroughtest thou? Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee. And she showed her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought, and said, the man's name with whom I wrought today is Boaz. And Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, blessed be he of the Lord, who hath not left off his kindness to the living and the dead. And Naomi said unto her, the man is near of kin unto us, one of our next kinsmen. And Ruth the Moabitess said, he said unto me also, thou shalt keep fast by my young men until they have ended all my harvest. And Naomi said unto her, unto Ruth her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that thou go out with his maidens, that they meet thee not in any other field. So she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean unto the end of barley harvest and of wheat harvest, and dwelt with her mother-in-law. For the sake of time, I've missed the conversation of Boaz and Ruth, but Boaz comes to Ruth and he says, glean in my field. Do not glean in other fields. I'll treat you good. And so she gleans in his, and he actually brings her to a table where he's fed at. And it kind of reminded me of David and Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth was Jonathan's son who was crippled at birth because the nurse was carrying him in a flea. She had to flee the place, and she dropped Mephibosheth accidentally, and he was crippled from that fall with his legs. And when David was king, he wanted to honor Jonathan, which was Saul's son, and the only person that he could honor in that lineage was Mephibosheth. And so he brought Mephibosheth to his table and fed him. He sat with the king. And so Boaz kind of brought Ruth to his table, and she sat with Boaz and ate. So a beautiful story, and Boaz even tells her, hey, my field is free for you to glean in. The kindness of the Lord. How is the Lord Almighty drawing Naomi back? These are questions that you want to picture in reading this. How is the kindness of the Lord drawing Naomi back? We think that God should just show kindness and deliver her of her bitterness right now. And that's what we want when we go through those things. But there's a process, it seems like. There's a growing, there's a kind of a nurturing back to life rather than just anointing it back to life. And it seems like there's a process for Naomi. And then notice this, how is the Lord Almighty drawing Ruth into His chambers? Because Ruth, yes, she has a profession of faith in saying, your God is now my God, but yet, as far as it being real in a relationship, I don't know if she's experienced it yet. But you'll see it later. And then you have security for Ruth in Ruth chapter 3. Naomi seeks security for Ruth. She wants her to be secure, and she sees that Boaz would be a great helpmate for Ruth. And so she says, hey, clean yourself up, go that night, and when he goes to bed and he's cheerful, uncover his feet and just lay by the bedside or whatever. And so Boaz wakes up, he sees Ruth, and he says, who is this woman? And Ruth says to Boaz who she is. And again, I didn't mean to do this, but just for the sake of time, I'm just paraphrasing, but please, you're welcome to go back to Scripture just to make sure. But it's a beautiful passage of Scripture. But Boaz says how wonderful she is to not seek the young men of the country, and whether they're poor or rich or all these things, but to seek this man named Boaz, who is elderly, and not elderly, but an older man, and of wisdom. And Boaz promises her security, but they have to do what's right first. And so he said, rest, and then raise up in the morning. And notice, the thing that she's doing is trying to keep his integrity. And notice this, the last part of Ruth chapter 3. I love this part. Ruth comes back to Naomi. Naomi is asking her how it went. And I can think there's a fear there, because Boaz says there's a nearer kinsman than him, and he has to approve of this. He has to hand it over to him. And so Ruth is going back to Naomi saying, I wonder if Boaz will take me. Will it be this other man that I've never met? And notice what the last verse Naomi says to Ruth. And please, I know this is maybe confusing, but stay with me here. Verse 18, then said she, sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall. Notice this, I love this. For the man will not be in rest until he have finished the thing this day. Now again, we are imperfect people. Boaz is an imperfect person. Amen? If I were to stand here today and said, has anyone not sinned? No one would be able to stand. No one would be able to raise a hand. If we were to stand here today, and let's just say we have everyone in Scripture here, and we were to say, has anyone sinned? No one would be able to stand up. No one would be able to raise their hand. There is only one that lived this life on earth that is free from sin. And His name is Jesus Christ. And what I looked at when I saw that is Jesus Christ is not resting. Even though He's sitting beside the Father, and we see that in Scripture, He is not at rest. He is working. He's working to bring back His afflicted ones. He's working to bring back His persecuted ones. He's working to bring back those who are depressed and those who are grieving, those who might be bitter. He doesn't blame you. He's willing to bring you back. And even though we want it right now, we're like a little kid in the Pilgrim's Progress. You got that little kid that has the toys in front of him, and he's just sitting there. He's all yancy. He wants the toys right now, but he's got to be patient, and his name is Patient. And then you have this other kid that I forget his name, but he's got these toys, and he's playing with them, right? And then you got this patient kid who's patient and waiting for the toys and just longing for the toys. That's the way we are sometimes. God, please fill me now. I want joy now. How long do I have to stay bitter? Or how long do I have to stay angry? Or how long do I have to stay afflicted? Or how long do I have to stay persecuted? Or how long do I have to be in this place? Bring healing now. Right? And then he says this. Yeah, I'm going everywhere with this. I know that. But he brings you out from the altar. He gives you a white garment. And he pushes you back and says, there's still brethren to be in the fold. That happens in Revelation. Where the souls under the altar are crying, when will you avenge our blood? Now. And he brings them out. He clothes them in white. He assures them that he is there. He assures them that they are with him. But he says there's other brethren to be in the fold. Even though we want to be up there and be with forever joy, forever kindness, forever just eternal life with him, there is still brothers and sisters to be brought in the fold here. Yeah, for a season, you might have to go through this. But think of the Lord being forever with you. Has he left you? No. He's bringing others into the fold. Praise God. His work is always and will be. So security for Ruth. And then you see in chapter 4, you see Boaz do what he said, and we even see the scripture. And I told you, I said the one phrase I wanted to explain, verse 9, Ruth chapter 4, let's look at it again. And Boaz said unto the elders and unto all the people, ye are witnesses this day that I bought all that was Elimelech's. That phrase really delighted my soul, because as I was reading Ruth and as I just read Ruth, I preached many messages out of Ruth. One of my favorite books is Ruth. And I say one of my favorite because I have many. But the fact of the matter is I've always looked at Boaz being the kinsman redeemer for Ruth to bring her into the chambers, which is true. That's what he's doing. But he was also a kinsman redeemer for Naomi. And why I say that is not that he was being married to her, but what he was doing was he was buying Elimelech, what was all Elimelech's, and he was saying, I will take on Naomi's bitterness to take care of her. Two. See, it's not just for the lost who are coming to the Lord and being brought into the chambers. This morning, you might be tempted and tried thinking that you're dead. Oh, I was full of life with you. There was a time where I was worshiping. There was a time that I was praising. But Jesus has died for you to turn your bitterness into a sweetness, to turn your affliction into life. So that's why the resurrection was so important, because he loves to bring dead things, or what seems to be dead, to life. So in salvation, I was dead, right? I was dead to what he is. I didn't want to worship, or I didn't want to do this, or I didn't want to do that. Now through salvation, he's brought me to life. But there is a time through our Christian journey that it seems like affliction comes, or thing. It might be because of our own sin. It just might be because of circumstances. But the fact of the matter is, we get to this place where the devil just harps on us, accuses us, and we get ourselves in a pig pen and we think that we're dead. And Jesus is saying, no, I've engraved you on my hand. So even though you're going through this, don't think it's because of me placing my angry hand on you. It's not that I've allowed these things so that you can see who I am, so I can bring you back to life. Amen. That's the beautiful story of the gospel. That's what he did with Peter. Peter denied Christ 3 times. And Jesus came to him and he was fishing. And so Peter swam, because that hope is still ingrained in him that Jesus is still Jesus and I believe him. And maybe for a time, Peter thought, I'm dead. I've denied Christ. I've done it. But he still loved Jesus. So he swims to Jesus and Jesus says, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And Peter's aggravated at this point, and he says, yes, I love you, Lord. Well, he says, when you turn, then strengthen your brothers. You see, what Jesus was implying was that there's a process in turning. And then you'll be able to strengthen your brothers. There's a process with affliction. There's a process in bitterness. Yeah, the devil's going to be on you. You shouldn't have been bitter. All these things. But the fact of the matter is, Jesus has always been, will always be, your God. That's why he says he'll never leave you nor forsake you. Now, ultimately, if you want to take that message and just say, forget Jesus, forget these things, you have the right to do that. But I have to believe, as a Christian, you still have something in you that says, I want to be with Jesus. And he's doing that through his kindness. He's doing that through his grace. And he wants to show you who he truly is. So I ask you, don't rebel and stay in that place, even though you have a choice to, even though you have a, I don't think you have the right to, because his grace and kindness is so sufficient. But there's nothing in that place for you. There's only grief. There's only a place that just grows more and more. And even John Bunyan, through his Pilgrim Progress, says that you can be in prison for the rest of your life in that place if you choose to stay in that place. But God doesn't want that place for you. God wants you to see him, that you're sitting at his table and he's willing to feed you. Yeah, he can't give you everything, but he'll give you a daily portion so that it will enable you to be able to endure what bitterness offers, or what affliction offers, or what temptation offers. And then at that day where you're full of life, where he just gives you everything, you can rejoice. Because he brought you through what no man can bring you through. He brought you through what you could not endure, but he enabled you to endure. That's why when we get to heaven, all praise and crowns will be thrown at his feet, because I couldn't have made it without my Jesus, my Savior. Amen. That's what he's leading. So cheer up, my brother. Live in the sunshine. And if you go back to that place, don't beat yourself up over that, but just look unto the light. So verse 4, even I missed verse 3, but you can read verse 3, 573. When we see Jesus coming in glory, when he comes from his home in the sky, then we shall meet him in that bright mansion. We'll understand it all by and by. Let me just say the chorus again. Father alone will know all about it. Father alone will understand why. So cheer up, my brother. I like to say cheer up, my sister. Live in the sunshine. We'll understand it all by and by. Find a place that you can look up unto Jesus. And you'll see how precious and sweet he is. He's not this person that whips and is like a person that beats slaves. He's not that person. He's that person that brings you in by his grace and his truth. He's the person that when he sees the person on the side of the street, he goes up to him. He wraps his wounds, he puts healing ointment, and places him on his own donkey and leads him to the inn. That's who Jesus is. And I'm ashamed today that we have so many people that call themselves a church that want to stand at the pulpit and just beat their people to death. And I'll stand here and say this. I'm ashamed. I was one of those people too. But the Lord brought me through that. It has shown me that that's not who He is. And even in the foolishness of preaching, God never left me. So if you have hard feelings to a pastor that has ever done that, or a church that has ever done that, notice this. If they are Christians, we beg that they'll know Christ, but if they are Christians, God has still not left them, and He will teach them the right way. So be gracious unto them, be kind unto them, and pray for them that they'll know who Christ is. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank You, Lord, for everything that You've given us. Lord, I just ask that as a church, we'll be that end. You're going to bring people. And let us be loving. Let us be kind. Let us pour out the same kind of love that You poured out inside of us through Your Holy Spirit. Teach them the right way. Well, we're thankful for our church, thankful for our pastor, thankful for all those who are willing, and all those who are not able to do much, we're just thankful for their presence. Lord, we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. I might ask Ken, can you play a song of invitation? Let's all stand. You can pray at your seats. You can come to the altar and we can pray with you. We'll be there and pray with you. But let's just have this time to where maybe you just want to pray to the Lord. And then after the song is, we'll be dismissed in the word of prayer.
Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take Him at His word, just to rest upon His promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I proved Him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more. How I love to trust in Jesus, just to trust His cleansing blood, just in simple faith to plunge me 'neath the healing cleansing flood. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I proved Him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more. I'm so glad I learned to trust Him. Precious Jesus, Savior, friend. Jesus. grace to trust Him more. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I prove Him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more.
I'm going to ask Sister Ardith if she will close us with a word of prayer this morning.